We open the Word of God tonight to the book of Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians defends the truth of justification by faith alone, and Paul is relating some of his own personal experience in coming to understand and defend this doctrine and the church developing into understanding it. So Galatians chapter 2, we'll read the entire chapter. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the brethren, unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed. I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Tonight we look at verse 20, where the apostle makes this beautiful confession I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the words of the text, beloved, you have one of the most beautiful expressions of faith, the most beautiful confessions of faith that you'll find anywhere, ever made. And even though Paul says these words about himself, I am crucified with Christ, I live, these words are not just for Paul. These words are put in the Scripture by the Holy Spirit as the confession of every believing child of God. And they're put in the Scripture for us, not just for us to look at and to analyze and to say, well, what is a Christian? To look at it from the abstract, from the distance. But they're personal. They're our confession tonight. I am crucified with Christ. I live. Christ lives in me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. That's very rich and very personal. The book of Galatians is a book in which the Apostle Paul, like he does in the book of Romans, defends the great truth of justification by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Our justification, our being accepted by God and standing righteous before Him, is not something earned, but it's something given. It's a gift. It's God's gift to believers. There were Jews who had become Christians in Jerusalem, and they came up to the church in Antioch, which was made up primarily of Gentiles. Peter was one of these. These Jews, for themselves, insisted on keeping the Jewish practices. But Peter, when he came up to Antioch, suddenly saw, well, there's no Jews to watch. So he felt comfortable living with the Gentiles as the Gentiles did. They were Christians. He felt an affinity with them. But then some more Jews came up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and suddenly Peter changed. And he separated himself from these Gentile converts. And he became one who, with other Jews, insisted not only on keeping the law for himself, the practices and the ceremonies of the Jewish law, but insisted that the Gentile converts change and live as the Jews. And that's what Paul is arguing against here in this book, and especially in this chapter. It's not by the deeds of the law. It's not by these Gentile converts living according to a Jewish standard with circumcision and feast days and certain foods that they would receive their righteousness before God. It's not by what they did, but it's by their faith, their trusting in the full and complete and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that they would find their righteousness before God. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're not justified by the deeds of the law, but justification is a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something we earn. It's something that God gives to us. And the Apostle Paul says, I died to the law, and I'm alive in Christ. And he means by that that the law was like a spouse that he used to be married to, but now that spouse died. And he wasn't bound to that spouse anymore. When he was a Jew, he felt bound to those regulations, but now he's been liberated from them. And he's married to Christ. And he lives not under regulations and the weight of regulations to earn his righteousness before God as he felt he did as a Pharisee. But he lives now under grace, experiencing the glorious saving grace of the gospel and knowing his acceptance with God because he trusts in Christ's sacrifices as his all. He doesn't need anything else. And in the experience of that grace, he lives. He lives. It's not now that he can live however he pleases, but he lives in gratitude, in thankfulness, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. Paul is saying, Christ is important to me. Christ is central in my life. Christ is the object of my faith. Christ is the goal of my living. What Christ has done for me motivates me to live in thankfulness unto him all of my life. And tonight, that's what we want to see from the text that's before us tonight. Christ is our all. You have here Paul stepping away from the law, stepping away from the world, and standing as a believer before Christ and describing and defining for us what the Christian life is. Him and his Savior, Christ and me. And he's amazed. He's awed by the love and the power of Christ that's his. Tonight our theme will be Christ and me. And we'll notice from the text three things. Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, and Jesus lives in me. Paul is amazed. He's awed by this knowledge at the end of the verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. We want to begin tonight by looking at that thought, because that's the most important, but also the most amazing, most staggering thing that anyone could say. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Tonight, Andrew and Jeremy and Ben, that's what you're saying. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. You notice how personal this is. It's a personal love. He loved me. Paul takes the great truth of the love of God and the great truth of the love of Jesus Christ, and he particularizes it. It's not a blanket. He doesn't just talk about Christ's love for the church, but it's very personal. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. It's true, in a sense, that God's love is very broad. The scriptures teach us that. God so loved the world. That doesn't mean that God loves every single human being in the world, but it does mean this, that God loves many, many people from all the different nations and tongues and tribes of the earth, that he gathers his church and his elect people from all of the world. Not a general love, it's still particular, but it's very broad. The church is gathered from all the nations of the earth. The book of Revelation tells us that when the church is gathered in glory, it will be a multitude which no man can number. God loves all those people. But Paul doesn't look at it that way. He says, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Not just he died for sinners, all kinds of guilty sinners, but me. As we take this confession on our lips tonight, it's very personal. We're not saying that we know that Jesus died for those whom the Father gave him. We're not saying that Jesus died for other individuals who were sinners, that he loved the Apostle Paul, that he loved the thief on the cross, that he loved Peter who had sinned so grievously, that he loves his elect people, but it's personal. Jesus loves me. And this is the language of personal assurance. This is what God intends for the believer, to have that kind of personal knowledge and personal assurance of his love for them. It's a very sad and a very desperate thing when a child says, I don't know if my parents love me. That's the one thing a child should know through everything, that the parents love them. When they discipline them, they love them. But when a child is so hurt that the child doesn't know, it makes you ask questions about the home. What things are said there? What actions, what selfishness motivates the parents in their living? And so it is, as we talk about God, the talk that discourages assurance is insulting to God. Are we saying that God hasn't said enough, hasn't made it clear enough, hasn't revealed it enough, hasn't given enough blessings and privileges to prove his love to his people? He has. And the child of God can have this personal assurance. Jesus loves me. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying either that Jesus, simply this, that Jesus wants to love him, that Jesus loves him and desires to save him, but he's speaking about a love that's powerful and that's effectual and that saves. It's a particular love. This is the beauty and the glory of the teaching of particular grace. Jesus loves me, says Paul. He means Jesus loves specific individuals. The love of Jesus and the love of God is not a general love just for whoever. If that's what the love of God is, and so many who are loved by God yet perish and are abandoned in hell experiencing the hatred of God, what is God's love? What assurance can there be for us of the love of God? But this is the beauty of particular grace. Jesus loves the people whom God gave to him, his elect people. And the child of God can say, I know he loves me. When he went to the cross, when he died, he had specific individuals in mind. He says in the book of John, I lay down my life for my sheep. And in another place, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. This is who he died for. His sheep. His friends. And because he knew their names when he died, the believer can say, he loves me. At the Last Supper, Jesus says to his disciples, this my body is broken for you. And he was looking at Peter and James, and John, and Andrew. But he didn't just mean for those 11. He meant for every believer to tonight, when you confess that Jesus loves me and gave himself up for me, you're saying his body was broken for me. We should be amazed tonight as we think about that. Jesus loved me. We should be amazed when we consider who loved us. In the text, the Apostle Paul says this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God. That's an important part of confession of faith tonight. A part of your confession of faith tonight is this, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And this is what you believe, that he is the Son of God. I don't just believe that he was a man. If I judge him by human criteria, that's what I'll think. And so many do that today, and so many did that in Jesus' day. Who is this? Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? And isn't he from Nazareth in Galilee? And they judged him by those human criteria, and according to human criteria, in the end, he was guilty of blasphemy and he was condemned by the highest court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And he was killed. And there was a point in the Apostle Paul's life when he looked at that evidence from a human point of view and he said, well, he was Joseph the carpenter's son, a blasphemer. He was a bad person. And the Apostle Paul went about in his zeal, but also his hatred. And he killed the church and persecuted the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. But now, he sees it different. Through the eye of faith, not human criteria, he sees he's the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Paul says he's the Son of God. And that's the claim and the confession that the believer makes concerning Jesus Christ. We confess his eternal existence. He was in the bosom of the Father before the world was, eternally. He was there in the beginning. By him all things were made, and for him all things were made. The one who came and was born of the Virgin Mary and lived for 33 years here on the earth wasn't just a man, but he was the Son of God in the flesh, living on the earth in human flesh. Today, he's risen from the dead, and he's ascended, and he sits in heaven at God's right hand, and he rules over all things. The Son of God to whom is committed all rule in heaven and on earth. This is our confession concerning Jesus Christ. He'll come again. He comes to judge the living and the dead. In that judgment, he'll speak the words of destiny for everyone, heaven or hell. This is who we're talking about. The one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The one who possesses all the glory and the holiness and the perfection of the divine being. The Son of God loved me. That's what Paul says. Amazing. Loved me. In another place, the Apostle Paul says about himself, I'm the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He loved me, sinner. Who am I? That's another part of your confession of faith tonight. You make a confession concerning Jesus, the Son of God, but another important part of confession of faith is me, Christ and me. What am I? Who am I? Jeremy? Andrew, Ben, what are you? And I can speak for myself, wretched, undeserving sinner. That's the way the Apostle Paul says it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Every one of us knows the evil done in our own life, the way we've used people to our advantage, our pride, our covetousness, our envy, our hatred. He loved me. He loved me, sinner. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we wonder, can we be loved? There are niggling doubts concerning the love of God. Could he love me? We look at other members in the Church of Jesus Christ and we think, well, them he could love, but not me. Others, yes, but I'm so wretched. Then let's think about his love. What is the love of Jesus Christ? How is it described in the Scripture? Well, for one, it's described as unfathomable, unending, a love that's greater than all my sins. That's a good way to put it. Love that is greater than all my sins. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says he bows his knee to God for them, verse 14. And then he asks in verses 18 and 19 that they may be able to comprehend or to know with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, which is infinite in its depth. This is how Paul can say he loved me. He knows how great his sin is. Oh, wretched man that I am, chief of sinners. But he knows that the love of Christ is greater, unfathomable, greater than all his sins. And the greater the sense of my sin, the greater my knowledge of the unfathomable love of Jesus Christ as I repent and believe in the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And then there's something else about the love of God, of Christ, that the Scriptures tell us. In Romans 8, verse 35, the Apostle Paul asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is permanent. That's what he's going to show. He goes on to show that there's nothing that can overcome the powerful love of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we have doubts. We have doubts because of our own sin. We're saying, but I, my love, my sin, what I've done, stands in the way of the love of Christ. It's greater. What are you? Creature. Any other creature. Not any other creature. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We fear that God's love will run out, that he'll grow weary of us, that something will come in our life that'll undo the love of God for us, some disease, some trouble, poverty, persecution, catastrophe. What are all those things? That nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is able to say, Jesus loved me because of the power and the permanence and the magnitude of the love of Jesus. So that's the first part of the confession tonight. He loved me. And then second, he died for me. And that's expressed in the verse in two parts of the verse at the very end. He gave himself for me. That flows out of his love. Because he loved me, he gave himself for me. But the Apostle Paul expresses it in a unique and beautiful and rich way in the beginning of the verse when he says, I am crucified with Christ. And I say that's rich and unique because what that does is that brings to me all the benefits of the crucifixion and the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. They're mine. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that Christ was crucified, that about 2,000 years ago, he was fastened to a cross. Spikes, nails were driven through his hand and feet. The cross was lifted up. He hung between heaven and earth on a Roman cross. And he died there. There's something amazing in that itself. The Son of God was crucified. The Son of God was crucified. And that was on the part of Christ a matter of willing obedience. This was the Father's will for him. He was the sin bearer, and there he took on him all that the sins of his people deserved, all the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He did it voluntarily. Nobody forced him. He laid down his life for his sheep. He gave himself. He did it willingly. Christ was crucified. But Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that in some way, Paul is saying, in some way, I was there with Christ when he was nailed to the cross and when he died on Golgotha outside Jerusalem. I was there with him. And Paul doesn't mean this literally. It's not that he himself at some earlier point in his life was crucified, that he was one of the two that were crucified with Jesus Christ. That's not what he means. And he also doesn't mean it emotionally. He doesn't mean, well, I was there with him because I've heard about it. I felt his pain. I sympathized with him. Sometimes if you read a book, you'll identify with a character in the book. You'll weep. That's not what Paul is saying. Not that way. But through faith. Through faith, he was united with Christ in his death. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how he was crucified with Christ. He means this, that as Christ suffered, that as Christ was crucified, he represented me before God. He took my place before God. That's what he means. I was there in him judicially. Before God, so that God saw my guilt and my sin and punished me in the wrath that he poured out on his Son. When Christ hung on the cross, I hung there with him because he, in his love, knew me. He knew my name. When he suffered on the cross of Calvary. This is the substitutionary atonement. Jesus in my place before a just God. It's expressed beautifully in Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took our place before God so so that as God looked on him, God saw us. And again, it's particular. It's personal. The apostle doesn't say, believers were united with Christ in his death. He doesn't say, Jesus represented the elect and his church there. But he says, I am crucified with Christ. Passive. Completed. There at the cross, you and me, believers, were crucified with Jesus Christ. There on the cross, he was thinking of me, of my name. He suffered in my place. He wouldn't come down from the cross. He endured the agony and the pain and the mockery of the cross and the hours of bitter suffering in the darkness. He suffered all the way to the end till he gave up the ghost for me. He had my name on his heart. When Aaron the high priest, an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, went into the tabernacle on the great day of atonement and made sacrifice and prayer, he wore a linen ephod with 12 stones sewn on the front. And on the stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the names of all the people of God. So that when he went in, he took the people with him judicially before God. That's the idea. When Christ went to the cross, all the names of those whom the Father had given to him were written on his heart, were nailed to the cross, and their sins paid for in his substitutionary death. And I say it's particular. Behind this is the beautiful truth of predestination, of election. We are represented at the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, not because we somehow attach ourselves to him, but we are represented there at the cross of Jesus Christ because in eternity God gave us to Jesus Christ. He gave our names. He said, these are the ones. Redeem them. And Christ loved us. Each one, and bore our sins at Calvary. For whom did Jesus die? It's not determined after the cross. It's not determined. At each point in history, that one puts his faith in Jesus Christ so that God knows, well, now Jesus died for him too. Jesus died for him too. But it's determined at the cross, and it's determined in eternity, and that's the beauty. That's why we can say, I am crucified with Christ. God united me to him by making me one of the elect. And being crucified with Christ, all the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ come to me. I am crucified with Christ. And now it's as though I never had nor committed any sin because all my sins are forgiven through the suffering of Jesus Christ. The guilt of sin is removed. The power of sin is broken. The bondage of sin removed. We're set free, liberated through the death of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about justification. This is my justification. This is the ground for my being accepted before God. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. not of works, not by the deeds of the law, but because Christ died for me. Jesus died for me. Now, this is a practical truth, too. To be justified means that we find our worth and our value in Christ. Sometimes we live the Christian life of being better than the next person. I'm not holy and I'm not perfect, but I am better. I am better than the next person. Sometimes we live that way as Christians, and that's very often the root and the cause of so much strife and trouble amongst believers, because they're living to be just a little bit better than the next person, so that they can condemn them, judge them. My accomplishments don't distinguish me. Paul is saying, if our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, then my worth isn't by the deeds of the law. My worth isn't in what I do. All my accomplishments, all that I do, are nothing. In another place, Paul says, I count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're worthless. This isn't my righteousness. This isn't my acceptance before God. I have no right to view myself as superior. This is the end of human pride. This is the answer that brings humility. My righteousness is in Christ. My accomplishments don't distinguish me. And so it's the antidote to spiritual pride, but it's also the antidote to spiritual despair, to feelings of worthlessness. That's the opposite danger here. Just as my accomplishments don't distinguish me, so my failures shouldn't destroy me. Your worst sins, the ones that weigh you down, the ones that give you those niggling doubts, they're nailed to the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's what Paul is saying. Our worthiness, our acceptance with God and among the beloved, is in Christ and His finished work for us. I've been crucified with Christ. What did God think of Jesus there on the cross? Yes, His wrath was poured out upon Him, but Jesus was there in that suffering. This was also the hour of His obedience, and the Father was looking down on Him, though Christ didn't experience it, and He was saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's our worthiness, that's our acceptance before God, the righteousness of Christ. So first, Jesus loves me. Second, Jesus died for me. And then third, Jesus lives in me. Now, there's a sense in which this is worthy of another whole sermon. But very briefly, this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that in our life, that's what he's talking about here, the life which I now live in the flesh, in our life, in the flesh, here in this world, that means today and tomorrow and this week, in the life that I live here, in my day-to-day interactions and activities. In that life, he says, Jesus lives in me. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he means this, that the life of Jesus Christ that comes into us through regeneration, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ does two things. It changes us, and it gives us access to the illimitable power of the risen Lord. It changes us. Our desires are changed. Christ lives in me. I will love what Christ loves. I will desire to walk with Him. The heart of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, for God first, will be in me. His obedience will be in me. The apostle puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. He lives in me, and that constrains me, that urges me on, that pushes me forward in living unto Him. And so my desires are changed. But not only are my desires changed, but I'm given a great power and ability to live the Christian life. Just think of it. Christ lives in me. Magnificent idea. Christ lives in me. On the third day, early in the morning, it was dark, and his corpse, his body, was in the grave, dead. What happened? A power filled that dead body so that eyes were again able to see. Blood again flowed. Hands were able to do. Feet walked. And Christ arose. That's the power we're talking about. Jesus lives in me. We look at the pressures of our life, the burdens that God asks us to bear, the mountains that He puts before us to climb, and we say, sometimes I can't possibly do it. How can I do it? Jesus lives in me. It's something like Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And this is the idea. Jesus lives in me. Jesus lives in me. I can do it, not because I do it, but because He lives in me. All the demands of His law, all the cross-bearing, all the persecution, all the trials, the troubles that come with death and sin, the humility that's required, turning the other cheek, repenting of my sins, forgiveness of others. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I can do it. That's our confession. Jesus lives in me. Because Christ lives in me, you can climb every mountain God puts before you, bear any load, endure any pain, resist and overcome every temptation, because Jesus lives in you. It's not you, but Christ living in you. The flesh is still there, the old man. The war that goes on in our members. But Jesus lives in me. This is the victorious power of the resurrection that fills me, my desires. Heavenly, if ye be risen with Christ, seek the things above. We do, because Jesus lives in us. What a wonderful thought. Glorious, the power, illimitable power of Jesus. Tonight in your confession of faith, Jeremy and Ben and Andrew, this is your confession. Tomorrow you go into the world again and the rest of your life every day, and you struggle with the flesh and the guilt of your sin. This is your confession. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. And Jesus lives in me. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for such a glorious passage of Scripture and the assurance that can be ours from it, the life-giving power of Jesus that's ours, and the comfort of forgiveness because we're crucified with Christ. Fill us with the knowledge of these things to equip us to live unto Thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.